Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, and what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Verse 21. I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So as we read through Romans chapter 7, that's a really easy passage, isn't it? You guys got that all down, right? What I want to do, I do not do. What I do not want to do, those things I do. But we can relate to it if you really think about it. I was reading about two men who lived in a small village, and they got into a terrible dispute, and they couldn't resolve it. So they went to the town elder, the sage of the city. And the first man went, he explained his version of everything, of what happened. And when he finished, the sage said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called and went and visited, told his side of the story. To it, the elder replied, "You're absolutely right." Afterward, his wife was listening. She scolded her husband and said, "Those men told you two different stories, and you told them both they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." He looked at his wife, and he said, "You're absolutely right." We have this same type of conflict in that our flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and it kind of tries to tell us, "It's okay, I'm right." And then we have the battle within our spirit when we know the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, that tells us, no, this is absolutely right. So we have what we call this war within ourselves, the battle within, and that's the title of the message today, trying to convince our flesh. It yearns, it wants, and it will try to convince us that it needs to do certain things or have certain things. You've heard of Tommy Lasorda. He was the former manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. He describes the battle of the inner life like this. He said, "I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket, stared at it, and said, 'Who's stronger, you or me?' And the answer was me. I stopped smoking. Then he took a vodka martini and he said to it, 'Who's stronger, you or me?' And again, the answer was me, and I quit vodka martinis. Then I decided to go on a diet, and I looked at a big plate of linguine and clam sauce and said, 'Who's stronger, you or me?' And the little clam looked up at me and said, 'I am.' I just can't beat linguine and clam sauce," he said. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." And God's Spirit wants to draw us into this relationship to know what is right, and we learn what is right when we come to know the Lord, but the will to do good we find difficult. Paul, in this section, I believe, is describing his own personal struggles. Some try to say that this was during a time when Paul was actually referring back to before he was saved. I don't believe that because of the way this is written. It's really a war that talks about here within this. And Paul is speaking and he says, first of all, he speaks in the present tense. What I want to do, I do not do. Secondly, he comes to the conclusion that the law is spiritual and not carnal, and only a believer in Jesus Christ thinks about the law that way. Secondly, when Paul uses the word carnal, he's referring to a believer in the New Testament. And so he had to have been a believer to refer to that. He says, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Non-Christians don't think that way. And so I think this struggle is in the present tense in Paul's life. And he had been a Christian for many, many years by the time he wrote the book of Romans. It's kind of like the old story you may have heard or read, or maybe you've seen the old movie, Jekyll and Hyde. It's the story, of course, of a man, Dr. Jekyll, who is a very prominent citizen. And he works on a potion. He's a scientist, and he works on a potion that will allow him to become another person, to become a different man, Edward Hyde. And the two men couldn't be more different. Jekyll, as we said, is a refined, respected person. Hyde is a malicious and becomes a cold-blooded killer. I recently watched the old movie of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and it's a fascinating thing to read or watch because it does deal with this very issue of the struggle of the flesh. And in fact, when Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote this, was asked, where did you find the model for your character, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? He said, I found it in my nature. Him being a Christian, he had learned that there is indeed a beast within, as he put it. Every blood-bought Christian is a creation in Christ Jesus and has received a new nature, and yet the old nature yearns to be in charge. The battle within is real. So Paul has been teaching us in the book of Romans from chapters 1 to 5, and during that section, in the first three chapters, Paul deals with this issue of sin and the fact that every single person on planet Earth, no matter what category you may fall in, is a sinner. That we all fall short of the glory of God. But then he takes us to that place where he says, well, but there is justification, and that justification comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Then in chapter 6, he gets into this theological study of sanctification, which is the setting apart of our lives for holiness. It's what God does in us after we're saved in that work of a process of becoming holy and turning to him for everything. And it's a process by which we are yielded to him and that we reckon our old men dead, the old self, and that we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul then goes now into Romans 7, and in Romans 7, the first half of Romans 7, he deals with the spiritual man versus the natural man. And you have that clearly laid out, that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, but that we are new in Christ, and the spiritual man has a newness in Christ. We've got a whole new vision, direction. Everything changes when we become saved, right? We think differently. We act differently. We consider everything in life differently because we're new. But then here in Romans 7, he goes into this issue of the carnal man, the law and the carnality of man. How the law identifies clearly that we are carnal, but then the battle that goes on within the heart of the carnal man, the man who knows the Lord but still struggles, and that's all of us. Paul, he puts us in the same company. He puts all of us there. When I read this, you can read this and get discouraged, but I read it and get encouraged. Because I read this, I think, well, if Paul struggled, I'm not so bad that I struggle. I mean, I realize, yeah, I'm bad. I'm a sinner, but I'm just like Paul. And that means there's hope for me, and there's hope for you. And so he says, first of all, the law is spiritual in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. Verse 12, looking back at that, he said, therefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good. The thing that Paul wants to establish here is that the law of God is a spiritual law. It's good, it's holy, it's just. And sometimes when we talk about the law of God, we talk about it in somewhat of a negative sense. We'll say, oh, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Well, that's true. But don't take away from how wonderful the law is. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul, the Bible says. The testimonies of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. It's a good thing. We need the law of God. We are to love the law of God. Verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The law is spiritual, and it deals with the heart, the inward man. But I am carnal, Paul says, sold under sin. I have a base nature. The core of my being is carnal, and I have to face this reality. I am redeemed in the spirit, but my flesh will always be carnal, always. And the key is not to get my flesh under control, because can I tell you something? You can't get your flesh under control. There's no redeeming your flesh. I will never be able to do it. But I need to just simply submit myself to the Holy Spirit, to his holiness, to his sanctification. Now, I haven't arrived in this area of my life. I fall short. But I know that when I submit to the Spirit, when I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, when Paul says he is carnal, by the way, he's not saying he's indulging in carnal behavior. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he realizes he still has his carnality present with him. In other words, he knows it's there. But he's not excusing it and saying, well, go ahead and indulge. Go ahead and enjoy your carnality. After all, you're carnal. That's actually a doctrine that was called antinomianism. It's an abhorrent doctrine. Some might criticize Paul for being honest, but really the person who doesn't see their flesh as unredeemable is prideful, and that's a dangerous place to be. Paul's point is that the law can't change you from the inside. It doesn't do anything inside you, and we have seen this over and over as we study this, that the law has no power to change us. It is powerless because of the flesh. The law points us to our need for God, and then we fall on his grace and his mercy. So it's not that we dwell here in this type of place. The amazing thing when we look at this is that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this. You know, as confusing as this might seem when you just read it over like that, this is inspired of the Holy Spirit. And I think it is to encourage us. We wrestle with sin. And it's a good thing we wrestle, because if we're not wrestling with sin, it means we're dead. We're spiritually dead. And as Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. He says that we were sold under sin. That means that we're permanently sold under sin. A.T. Robertson put it this way. He said, sin has foreclosed the mortgage and owns its slaves. So the flesh is this, or this carnal nature, is this thing within us. And believers should be spiritual, but we are sometimes fleshly and carnal, are we not? Christians are admonished to make no provision for the flesh. And the flesh cannot please the Spirit, nor the Spirit the flesh. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. And as we read here, no good thing dwells within the flesh. Some people think that a Christian can eradicate their old nature, and this is occasionally taught, kind of sweeps through the church from time to time, this sort of idea of a holiness doctrine, like a doctrine that says you can become perfectly holy and sinless this side of heaven. And when it's taught, it's often then in a legalistic manner, a legalistic church, and so the outward behavior of the people oftentimes seems like, well, they're pretty holy. They got their act together. But John said this, 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, if you try to say you never sin anymore, you're basically calling God a liar. So the teaching of Scripture is that the believer in the flesh is controlled by the Spirit of God. You see, this is what we want. We want our lives. We can't fight the flesh. We can't fight the carnal nature, but we can allow the Spirit to control our carnal nature. And that's our goal. That's where we want to go. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 with me, verse 16. And I think this is almost like a commentary on what he wrote in Romans. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Same thing he's saying in Romans, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he lists out the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, and so on. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean that anyone who might fall into one of these things, because in here are jealousies, contentions, outbursts of wrath. You guys had that on the way to church today on Route 9. If you came through Lakewood, no doubt. So the point is, it's not that you never might do one of these things, but it says those who practice such things. And if your life is dominated by these things, if you live your life in such a way where you are constantly doing these things, well, then that'd be an indication you probably don't even know the Lord. But notice what he says the fruit of the Spirit is in contrast to that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. See, that's the point. You crucify the flesh. In verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. You see, our life, we're to see ourselves as on the cross crucified. That Christ died on the cross, and when Christ died on the cross, I died on the cross. The old man died on that cross. And so we don't try to overcome sin in that sense. We do by walking in the Spirit, but we got to look at our flesh as dead. We need to die to our flesh. Jesus said that we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. What do you think he's talking about when he says take up the cross? And the cross wasn't an emblem they wore around their neck in those days. We've cleaned the cross up a lot. The cross was an instrument of death. Take up your cross, Jesus said. Take up death. Die to yourself. Deny yourself. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, we will also walk in the Spirit. Those who are Christ crucify the flesh. And the secret to the control of this was found in chapter 6 when we studied verses 6 to 13, which says that we're to know that our old man is dead, that we are to reckon the old man dead, that we're to yield ourselves to righteousness. And Galatians is dealing with the same thing. It talks about the same victory. But we still face this conflict that we're in, don't we? I mean, look again at verse 15 of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 7 with me. Paul says, what I want to do, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Can anybody relate to that? In other words, in my flesh, I have the potential to do anything. We should never think that because we're Christians now, oh, well, we're not going to do these things. We're not going to go down this road. I can play around with this or play around with that because I'm safe. I'm not going there. No. You have the potential to go down those roads. I can't tell you the number of people who've sat in front of me. I can't count the ones who have said to me, Pastor Chris, I never thought I would go this far. I started just dabbling in pornography. And then next thing you know, the guy is in adultery and they lose their family. Well, Pastor Chris, you know, we want to get married. And one of the first questions we ask people in the premarital counseling is, you know, okay, so have you been intimate? And we always know the answer before they even answer, because they usually look down like this, and they'll say, well, we didn't mean to. we just, you know, well, how did this happen? How did you get? Well, we were just kind of hanging out on the couch and just, you know, nobody else was there. And we were watching TV and, you know, one thing led to another. We didn't intend to do it. I'll never forget the one guy. He said, well, I'm just praying God will take away my desire for sex. I said, don't pray that. Don't ever pray that. Because it's going to happen one day anyway, so. But you talk to people and you say, well, you know, you need to not be alone then. You need to be wise. You need to be separate and wait. And sometimes they'll look at me like, really? We never thought of that. And the only time you should be alone then is in a public place if you can't handle that until you get married. It's just wisdom. But we can't just trust our flesh. We can't trust our carnal nature. We're going to go places if we give our flesh an opportunity. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not get burned? Our flesh will do what it wants if we give it opportunity. So we need to not give it opportunity. And the thing we need to realize is that the heart of man is wicked. You know, we need to realize our heart is still wicked. There's still this man within me. Yes, I'm a new creation, but I've got this old man, old nature within me. And I know that it's wrong to desire someone else's things. But my old nature says, man, I really like that Jaguar. I admit that it's wrong to eat the chocolate cake, but I find myself doing it. Or the Reese's peanut butter cups. Which, by the way, several people have given me Reese's peanut butter cups. Stop it. You are contributing to my flesh. I love them, but I'm not supposed to eat them. The linguine with clam sauce is calling our names. And the other thing is we then do what we do not want to do. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, we see that the law is good when we try to do things that we shouldn't do. Because we realize it's the law that's telling us don't do it. So it's a good thing. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. We're going to cover that one in a minute because he'll repeat himself. The thing is, he's saying, I know I have a new nature because I don't want to do those things. That's what reveals that you have the new nature, is that you battle it, that you know you want to do what's right. That's what the new nature brings to us. And it's the real you. It's the new you. And that's what he's saying in verse 17, that, you know, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Now, by the way, that is not an excuse to then blame it on the sin that dwells within you. Like, if you sin, you say, well, you know, so I'm weak in the flesh. It's just what I do. That's what I do, you know. The devil made me do it. Kind of like Flip Wilson used to say. And if you don't know who Flip Wilson is, that's okay. It's the sin that dwells within me, which means Paul's just looking at this in reality. The sin that dwells within me is what carries this out. It's what makes me do this. But he's not excusing you because you have greater than he that is in you. You have the power of the Spirit. And so you have these two truths, that you have a sin that dwells within you. I know in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, verse 18, but the how to perform what is good, I do not find. The struggle's there, but I don't always grasp the answer. And especially when you're a young Christian. If you're a young Christian in here, you don't always get the answer. You're like, well, I know I'm still struggling, but I just can't figure out why I'm struggling and what to do about it. Because we become performance-oriented, and we think that if we perform this week, that somehow God is happy with us than if we don't perform. God's love for you, his grace for you, his view of you actually doesn't change no matter what your behavior is this week. He loves you, and he sent Christ to die for you, and he sees you in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, in the robe of righteousness. That's how he sees you. So whether you prayed 500 hours this week or you didn't get out of bed one day for your devotions because you're a lazy slug, he still loves you the same. And it's hard for us to grasp that, but it's the truth. And the struggle is not that we don't desire to do good, do the right thing, but we lack the power to carry it out because we try to carry it out within our flesh. We try to walk with God in the power of our flesh. We can't do it. Look what he says in verse 19. For the good I will to do, I do not find, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. My mind tells me to do one thing, but my actions say something else. And I struggle with the practice. But then he says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. Again, he said this twice. We need to understand what this means. Not that sin has control over us, or that we make an excuse for us, but that the sin that's in me, the carnal nature that's in me versus the spiritual nature, are warring against each other. There's this battle always going on. And our choice is whether or not we're going to give in to that carnal nature, or are we going to call on the power of the Spirit to overcome? And sometimes it's just a matter of letting go of the things of the flesh. We get a hold of the things of the flesh sometimes, and we hold on to them because we think we need them. We think we're dependent on them. And the flesh will lie to us and tell us that we need that thing. If I just, I'm just going to do a little bit. And then if I only just do a little bit of this, well, you know, it's okay. I didn't go too far. But what happens is it lures us in. Maybe you heard about the monkeys in Africa. They're delicacies. I don't know if you knew that. But the Zulus, they like to catch these monkeys and eat them. But they're not very easy to catch. So they've come up with this technique. They take a coconut and they carve out all the stuff out of the coconut. And then they put some food in the coconut, but they leave a small hole just so the monkey can get their hand in the coconut. And they put their hand into the coconut to get the food, but then they can't get their hand out because when they make a fist, their hand becomes larger and it's stuck. But then the Zulus have them tied, the coconuts tied, and they pull the monkey in and they lure them in. And we're just like that, though. We're just like that. We get lured in. We get our hand on something and we don't want to let go. We're like, no, I like this thing. I don't want to let go. I don't want to let go. I like it. I want it. And so sin lures us. It draws us. And we get ourselves in trouble. The Lord just says, just let that thing go. When you let that thing go and you trust my Spirit and you ask me to overcome it, I'm going to give you power and you're going to be free. He says in verse 21, as the conflict continues, he says, I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Look at these laws, law. The law of God, the law of my members, the law of my mind, the law of sin. And so it is that the law of God and the law of my mind is against the law of my members and the law of sin. My mind and the law of God, they tie together. But then the law of sin and the law of my members, they kind of go against it. So we've got two against two. They're in conflict. And they cause conflict in the heart of every believer. And it can bring you to a place of depression. And if Book of Romans and if chapter 7 ended on verse 24, we'd all be doomed. We'd be sitting here going, what hope is there? We have nothing. What I want to do, I do not do. What I do not want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Look what he says in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what he's calling this flesh. He's saying, this stinks living in this body. And some of you can say amen to that. You don't like your bodies very much. You don't like, they don't behave anymore, especially if you're older. They don't do what you want them to do. I tried to play golf this week. You know, I've had this injury with my neck, so I didn't play golf for like 6-7 weeks. It's killing me. Nice weather. So Friday, I went out and played golf. And I played, I enjoyed it. It was great. So then I thought I can do this again. And Saturday, I went and tried to play. Halfway through the round, I had to quit. Not because of my neck. My neck's good. So don't ask me about my neck, okay? We've had that. We've already talked about that, right? But just other parts of my body just going, uh-uh. You can't do this anymore, you old man. Our flesh, it just doesn't behave. It doesn't do what we want it to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's a body of death that we live in. Every day you are dying. You look at yourself in the mirror and you go, what happened to me? I know you young people, you go, no, you look at yourself. I look at myself in the mirror, I go, ooh, that's good. Look at that. Just hang around for a while. It ain't gonna last. Wretched man. Do you see yourself as a wretched man? Wretched woman? We sing the song, "Who Saved a Wretch Like Me." You know, some modern singers of that take that out because they don't want to call you a wretch. We are wretches. The depravity of man, we need to see ourselves in that way. Chapters 1 to 3 cover that very strongly. And when you read that wretched man, it's the idea of an anguished cry for help. Paul's answer here to this question is a great answer. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Look at verse 25, and I'm so glad verse 25 is in the Bible, aren't you? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a great time to thank God. Are you thankful today? I thank God for my salvation. I thank God that He loves me. I thank God for this church, for you guys. I thank God for what He's doing in our hearts and lives. I thank God that Jesus is coming back again. Thank Him. Think about things to thank Him for. But right here, he's saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God, and with my flesh, the law of sin. He's simply summing up what he's saying, concluding that the law of sin isn't victorious. He's stating the facts of this chapter, that victory is in Christ. And listen, the battle is hard. There's a battle. You're in it. You're in a war right now, and it's hard. You know what the alternative is? That you're not in a battle. And that means you're spiritually dead and you're going to hell. Which would you rather have? I'll take the battle. How about you? And if you don't know Christ, listen, join the battle. It's a better place. You're in a far better place to join the battle and be in the battle than to be in a place where you think you're okay, but you're really not. Well, I can't end totally on chapter 7. I've got to read to you a little bit out of chapter 8 because there's so much here, right? So just look at it quickly. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to comment because we're going to study it in depth next week. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, when you walk in the flesh, you are going to feel condemned because your flesh, you're going to fail all the time. But when you walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, listen to this, what the law could not do, God did. Come on, I deserve a bigger amen than that. God did. God did. You see, it's all about what God has done for us. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Meditate on that this week. Memorize those verses. Great, great stuff. So, conclusion. We're in war. And like an army, you need to be ready for the battle. And the way you can be ready is, first of all, to understand the purpose in it. That to recognize that our flesh is bad and it'll kill us. If you let your flesh reign, it will wipe you out. And then also, but to prepare yourself for the battle. When people are in battle, an army travels on its stomach. In other words, they got to be fed. That's the first rule of battle. You got to make sure the warriors are fed. And so too with us. We need to be fed. We need the word of God. We need to be meditating on it because we are facing the battle every day. And every one of us needs to die daily. And we need to perform sort of a reconnaissance. We need to look around. The Bible says that we need to have to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. In other words, sort of walk and make sure you know what's going on all around you. Circumspect. And to look at those things that draw our flesh and pull us into these things. And don't get drawn. And don't think we can handle the flesh. Identify the enemy. But also identify your friends. Galatians 5, a great place to meditate. James 3. And keep the communication lines open. You know, in a good battle, they got to have communication lines. Keep them open. Keep your communication lines with the Lord open all the time. Stay in prayer. Stay in an attitude of prayer. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. To be in an attitude of prayer, to be in His Word, to be there all the time. And don't wait to be attacked. Go on the attack. Jesus said that the church was going to, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. But the idea isn't that we're supposed to stand still, but we're supposed to go and storm the gates. Jesus said to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. In other words, be proactive. And realize that you have the most overwhelming force in the universe. You know, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the greatest power in the universe. Greater than any bomb, any atomic bomb, any weapon there ever has been. The greatest power ever. You and I have it if you know Christ, if you're a believer. We've got the power of God. Depend on Him. Walk with Him. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.